We made it through the whole of the book, most of it. My desire in this series was to work through and kind of a survey of the book, not covering everything. We didn't cover everything. We didn't have time to cover everything. We couldn't have done that in a reasonable amount of time. Our goal was to see what Peter would say to us as we understand ourselves to be living as exiles. We identify with those that Peter was writing to and in all of those places where he said, I'm writing to Christians who find themselves in exile across the world. We identify with that because we are stuck here when we would rather be elsewhere. I would rather be in the throne room of grace, where I don't have to measure my mess-ups anymore, where I don't have nonsense, where there's not chaos, where we get to just be there and glorify God. I think as believers, we're a lot less prepared for giving God glory 24 hours a day than we might think we are, but I want to go home. I want to be there. This is not our home. And so we find ourselves in exile, dealing with the nonsense of day-to-day life. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12, he says, by Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Peter says that he wrote briefly. Some of you might feel otherwise because we've been doing this for 10 weeks. it's not very brief. We've been studying it for like 3 months. But he wrote briefly, and his purpose was to exhort and to encourage. He wanted to testify about the true grace of God. He wanted to share with you things that you needed to know, the way that you needed to live your life, and also the goodness of who God is. We're going to see all of those things today. His purpose was to exhort and to encourage. More than 30 times throughout this book, in 5 chapters, more than 30 times, he gives instruction on how we are supposed to live our lives. In 1 Peter 1:13, he says to hope fully. In 1:15, he says to be holy. In 1:17, he says to conduct ourselves in fear. In 1:22, and again in chapter 4, he says to love each other. In chapter 4, he says to love each other because love covers a multitude of sins. In chapter 2, verse 13, he says to subject yourself to authority. He continues to expound upon that and say to subject yourself to all sorts of kinds of authority. In 2:17, he says to give honor to everyone. In 3:10, he says to keep your tongue from evil. In 3:15, he says to honor Christ as holy. In 4:7, he says to be self-controlled and sober-minded. 4:12, he says not to be surprised that there will be trials in this life. In 4:13, he says to rejoice. 4:19, he says to entrust ourselves fully to God. In 5:5, he says to clothe ourselves in humility. Time after time after time, he tells us this is how you need to be, this is how you need to behave. A lot of different things. He tells us often that there's going to be suffering. He tells us often that there's going to be hardship. One time after another, he instructs us because this life is hard. Living in exile is hard. Living in a place that we don't belong is difficult. This is not what believers were created for. Not a place that I enjoy being. Everything about being outside, even being inside these walls, is abrasive. It's difficult. And so he writes to encourage. Loving people is hard. He tells us how to live because we need it if we're going to make it. Today we're going to focus on his last set of instructions found in verses 6 through 11. If you have a Bible, please open with me to 1 Peter chapter 6. Chapter 5. There's not a chapter 6. This is the end. Starting in verse 6, it says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your cares on him, because he cares about you. Be sober-minded, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. Resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, establish, strengthen, and support you after you have suffered for a little while. To him be dominion forever. Amen. Amen. We're going to walk through some of this, work through some of it today, starting in verse 6. Peter gives us an instruction, and he says to, again, this is like number 34 in his list of them. He says that we are to humble ourselves. He says this, he says, humble yourselves, therefore, pointing back to verse 5, where he says, God resists the proud. God resists the proud, so humble yourself. As a part of that instruction, he reminds us where and to whom we are humbling ourselves. It's not just that we are laying ourselves low and that we are considering ourselves nothing and we are worthless and we have no value and we are terrible and we are whatever. Peter says to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. It isn't just that we're laying ourselves low, but in reality, retreating to a proper understanding of ourselves into the comforting embrace of a mighty God. He is powerful, strong, able, mighty. We aren't forsaking ourselves for no good reason or into any kind of undernourishment or undercare. We retreat to a strong tower under the care of the Father, humbling ourselves, thinking right of who we are and our understanding of ourselves in Christ. He says the reason that we do that, continuing in verse 6, is so that God may exalt you at the proper time. So we live this life and we go about living whatever way we decide to, and we kind of have two options. We can either exalt ourselves now and be high and mighty now. We can be the coolest kid on the block today. Or we can humble ourselves and allow God to exalt us later. He says the reason that we humble ourselves is so that God may exalt you at the proper time. Believe it or not, God's plan includes, at the proper time, which is probably not December 5th, 2021, at the proper time, it is for you to be exalted, for you to be lifted up and honored. We can mess that up. We can mess that up by getting in the way, by being prideful or arrogant. Our focus is to give God glory, but his plan includes exalting you and I at the proper time. And that's difficult to understand. Like I said, we have two options. We can either be really awesome now in our own understanding, or we can humble ourselves and be exalted by God at the proper time. Peter says to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Then he goes on, as a part of that humbling, to say in verse 7, which is one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture that exist. In verse 7, he says, casting all your cares upon him because he cares about you. Peter writes to a church in exile, a church that is alone, a church that is without homes, a church that is without care. And he says, take your burdens, take your anxieties, and cast them upon God, the one that you've humbled yourself under, the God that is mighty and powerful and strong. He says to cast your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. In the Christian Standard Bible, it says casting all your cares. But in the ESV, we've kind of discussed the differences there, that the CSB attempts to be thought for thought, and the ESV is more word for word. So the translations are a little bit different, but mean kind of the same thing. In the ESV, it says, casting all your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. The instruction is to cast our cares because he cares. Casting all of your cares, all of your anxieties on him. Anxiety is real. We know that. Anxiety is real. The cares of the world are real. Whether we like it or not, we have to think about stuff that happens out there, that happens in here. We got to eat. Maybe we're worried about where we're going to eat. Maybe we're worried about our job. Maybe, hey, this thing is going really well, but tomorrow it might all explode. Maybe tomorrow I can't work there anymore. There's been a lot of nonsense. I've been talking with several people as they have shared that, you know, there's mandates and instructions and regulations that they have to comply with and stuff, and they're concerned, and real anxieties. There's times where, hey, we don't want to be in front of people because the way that we feel and think about how they feel and think really affects us. Anxiety is real. The cares of the world are real. Maybe you really don't have enough money to make it through this month. You're thinking about Christmas. We got a lot of little ones in the room. We don't know. Those cares are real. The enemy is real. There's an enemy out there who seeks to destroy you. He's looking for someone to devour. We're going to identify that today. The enemy is real, and he likes to get involved in your day-to-day life when he can, when he has opportunity to. We can't pretend that those issues don't exist, because they do. The way that we struggle with things that trouble us, our cares, our anxieties, that falls in line with our humbling of ourselves. And it matters. The way that you deal with that stuff matters. It matters to God. Out of arrogance, I might say, I can handle that myself. I'm a pretty independent person. I've said those things, those words, lots of times. I can handle it. I can handle it. I will handle it. I will deal with it. I will. I can do it all on my own. I don't need your help. I don't need God's help. I got this. Typically, you don't got this. She's okay. She will only cause people to smile, and we need more of that, I think. In my arrogance, I might say, hey, I can figure it out. Maybe it's just that we don't want to be a burden. I fall into that trap a lot. I don't want to be a burden to other people or to God. Hey, baby. I don't want to overwhelm God with my problems. No, we don't actually think that through logically, right? If you think about it, you would say, well, God is God, and he's big and mighty and strong and able. But in the moment, is that really worth praying about? What are we going to do now? Do you need that buttoned? You want to go see mom? We don't want to overwhelm God, because it's just a little thing. Our problems are just little problems. It's just a matter of whether or not we eat next week or how we're going to make it through this relationship, what we're going to do to handle this thing at work, this thing at the church, this thing at the school, this thing at... How am I going to make it through that? Ooh, no, you can't grab that. Thank you. our problems are just little problems. But the Bible tells us that the way that we handle our cares and our anxieties is critical. The way that we handle our stuff is critical. In the book of Matthew, Jesus was talking about different types of soil. He shared a parable. He said that the kingdom of God is like this. And he said some of the gospel will fall on rich, fertile soil, and it'll grow up and it'll flourish and it'll be wonderful. Some of it will grow up in the thorns and it'll be choked out. Some of it will grow up in the rocks and won't last very, very long. In Matthew 13, verse 22, it says, "Now the one sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the worries of this age and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." The worries of this age are choked out, or excuse me, choke out the word of God in your life. That's a terrible place to be. Because the promises of God are this, this, and this, but I've got worries. Worries will overwhelm, if not properly treated, will overwhelm the word of God in your life. A lot of us in this room have the Bible app. It's really fun to see different activity on the Bible app. I see people that save images and share stuff and highlight things, and that's fun. I don't use the Bible app as much as I should, or as much as I could. I guess I like paper Bibles, and I have several. I like the tangibleness of them. I like highlighting in them. I like post-it notes and stuff that you can see, and I like all of that stuff. But I get notifications throughout the day where people are reading and doing and stuff. All of that stuff that you're putting in you can be overwhelmed. That's the word, right? It can be overwhelmed if we don't handle the worries of the world correctly. If you just let all that, okay, I'm created for a purpose, I got it, I've got all these promises, those are great, and God's plan is to prosper me, and those things are great. But if we don't handle the worries of the world, we are still sown amongst the thorns. Because we're still overburdened and overwhelmed and choked out by worries. We don't want to be that kind of soil. We want the word to take root in our lives and to flourish there, to grow there. You study the Bible, you'll find that there are three ways that we can handle cares and anxieties. Only one of them is correct. That's typical of how things go. There's only one right way. In this passage of scripture that we're studying today, he goes on to say to be sober-minded, still dealing with the same issue of humbling yourself and dealing with your cares and anxieties. He says to be sober-minded. The reason that he says that is it mentions several other times in scripture that one of the things we do with our cares and our worries, our anxieties, whatever they are, is that we numb ourselves from them with something. Drugs, alcohol, stuff. We rob ourselves of soberness by pursuing alcoholism. That's a real problem. Marijuana is legal in Illinois now, so we deal with that as a thing at work, because we have people that live in Illinois and work over here, and it's legal there and not legal here. But the thing that they always say is, well, it just takes the edge off. What is the edge? The edge is the stuff that is overwhelming and worrisome. They just don't want to feel that much about it. Why do you drink alcohol? Because it numbs a little bit. To have enough of it takes your mind away. One of the ways that we deal with our problems is that we numb ourselves with drugs and alcohol. another way, it says in Matthew 22, that same way that the word is choked out, it can be, 13:22, it can be either with the worriness of the world, but also the deceitfulness of wealth. Another thing that we try to do to deal with our anxiety is we like to fix it ourselves with money or stuff or things. We deal with it in our way. That was the way that my dad loved people. Money. He's dead and gone now, so I can talk freely. He didn't really know how to love people, but he knew how to give you $100 bill and make you feel for a moment like you were loved. Sometimes you need $100 bill, and that does make you feel really loved, especially as a kid. But there's a lot more to it than that. We try to buy our happiness. We try to buy fixes. We try to buy solutions. We distract ourselves with money. We say money will fix it. Hey, some of the problems that we have in the world, money does fix. There are very few problems that I have that $200,000 would not solve readily. Very few. $200,000, we could do a lot here. Do a lot at the Johnson House. There's not much that money couldn't solve. It doesn't solve the problem, the real problem. I can distract myself enough with stuff that I don't think about my worries and cares. I can convince myself even that if I could just make another dollar an hour, I'd solve everything. If I could just do this, well then I could do this and this and this and everything would work out. We can numb ourselves. We can distract ourselves. We can try to solve the problems all on our own. None of those ways are right. All of those ways are rooted in pride, because it's all about how I deal with it. It's all about how I deal with my problem, how I fix it. I can fix a lot of things. Going to my office right now, there's tools everywhere because I'm a fixer. I like fixing. I like working. I like doing the things. That's the way I handle my problems. Peter says in chapter 5, verse 7, to cast our cares upon him. The mighty hand of God. Because he cares about you. Casting means to transfer ownership. Casting means to give away completely. It's not like fishing. A lot of us fish. When you fish, you cast the line out, but you have control of it the whole time. It's on a line, comes back to a device with a handle on it that you can crank and bring that line back. We do that. We cast our cares upon the Lord, and then we reel them back in, and we say, ha ha, no fish. We try a different lure. We throw that out. We reel it back in. No fish. I like to fish with a bobber because then you just wait for it to drop down and then you try to snag it real hard and then you can reel it back in. Hopefully you got something. It's also the laziest way to fish. You just sit there and watch, or you sit there and read a book or whatever. The wonderful thing about fishing is you're just outside, hopefully by yourself or with someone else that's being quiet. And that's why I don't go. I don't get to go much. I haven't gone in a long time. But it's a wonderful thing about fishing. You're just out there being quiet with yourself. But it's always throwing your problem or throwing your lure out there and then bringing it back in. Sometimes it gets snagged. What happens when it gets snagged? Anybody know? You got a couple options. Where's Andrew? Andrew's a fishing expert. Andrew, what happens when your line gets snagged? What do you do then? You cut it off. That's one option. How many of us adult men cut it off first? You just reach straight for the knife and you just cut it off. No. Bruce is absolutely right. First, you pull hard. Because that snag might come free if you pull hard. Probably not. It's a hook. The problem is that there's a hook stuck. Usually when you pull on a hook, it sets the hook, and then you're going to bring back a log or a turtle or a duck or a whatever the situation is. Andrew caught a duck one time in the park. He's not paying any attention. It's okay. We can tell stories. Andrew caught a duck. Good stuff. He's our fishing expert. We pull real hard. We do that with our problems too. Even we think, okay, I've given it back to the Lord. We try to reel it back and he's like, no, this is mine. And what do? We yank real hard. We say, no, that's mine. I paid for it. That $5 lure belongs to me. We yank it back into our own possession. That is not what we're supposed to do with our problems at all. Not at all. Not one little bit. It's not fishing. We're not supposed to be fishing. Andrew, no more fishing. It's cold outside. We like to treat our cares like that, but the reality is we're supposed to give them to the Lord and then leave them there. We're supposed to give them to God and then let them stay. And we're supposed to cast them kind of that same way where we throw them and back away, knowing that they're never coming back. We should really be treating our cares and our anxieties more like grenades. Some of us in the room have thrown a grenade. What do you do when you throw a grenade? You throw hard, not softly. You throw hard, and then you duck. And you turn around. You get behind something. You don't go back looking for that same grenade. Even if it doesn't go boom, you don't go there. Even if you don't see that it's realized that anything's happened with it, you don't go over there. Because your luck, my luck, you get over to that grenade, and now it's going to go off. And now you got no leg. A lot of old guys carrying shrapnel around in their bodies because grenades suck. We should treat our problems like grenades. Throw them to God. Duck and cover. Elaine is asking for gummies. She's talking a lot. If you haven't interacted with her recently, she's talking a ton now. Just a lot of talking coming from that child. She can communicate pretty well. She's asking right now for more gummies. She had some already. She wants more. I heard a pastor friend of mine say the other night that it feels like every day he praises God and then gets up and straps a boulder to his back and carries that around all day. I identify with that some days. Because I wake up and I say, God, it's so good to know you. So good to serve you and to love you. And then you get up and you take all the problems that you had yesterday and you sort them out. You pack them neatly in your pack and then you put them on and you carry them. You make sure you got everything. Do I fear of talking to that one person? Yep, got that. Worried about how I'm going to pay for food next week? Yep, got that. We make sure we have all of our issues, and then we strap them on, and we cinch them up tight. Make them ready to carry, because, hey, you know, my phone says I walk like 14,000 steps a day. We want to make sure we can carry it. That isn't what God has called us to do. Peter says to cast them upon the Lord. That's the end of the statement. Because he cares about you. Verse 7 is a short verse. It's the middle and end of a sentence. But it's incredibly beautiful. It says, cast your anxieties upon the Lord because he cares for you. Excuse me. Uh-oh. He goes on. We're still dealing with the same issue. He's dealt with humbling yourself. The same set of instructions. He says, humble yourself, cast your cares upon the Lord. And he goes right into saying, be sober-minded, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. This comes from Peter's experience in his life. Like most of this, almost everything that Peter wrote, you can tie back to a story from the gospel that you see Peter being dealt with by Jesus in some way, and then sharing that information with us in a way that says, hey, Mark, don't do what I did, because this is when Jesus called me Simon, son of John, and not Peter. He did not love me in that moment. He was correcting me. So in Luke chapter 22, if you, I think I have that on the screen, but Luke chapter 22 is a story that we need to read. Verse 31 through 34. It says, Simon, Simon, look out. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Lord, he told him, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. I tell you, Peter, he said, the rooster will not crow today until you deny three times that you know me. I can't save you. Jesus is talking to Peter. And he says, look out. Be alert. He's echoing what we see. Peter is echoing what the Lord said to him. He said, be alert. Look out. Satan, the enemy, has asked to sift you like wheat. Satan wants to tear into you a little bit. Satan wants to test you and see who you are. Jesus said, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Jesus said, I went to the Father and we got this part worked out. Your faith will not fail. Did it fail? Not utterly. Jesus said, and when you have turned back, he knew this was going to be a temporary flaw for Peter. He knew this was going to be a temporary problem, that Peter was going to have to struggle and deal with this. When you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. When you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. So he writes to you and me. He writes to the church in exile and he says, be aware, look out. Be aware, look out. Peter's denial was predicted. Then down in the same chapter in verse 54, starts the story of Peter saying, I don't know that guy. It says they seized him, led him away, and brought him to the high priest's house. Meanwhile, Peter was following at a distance. They lit a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together. And Peter sat among them. When a servant saw him sitting in the light and looked closely at him, she said, this man was with him too. But he denied it. Woman, I don't know him. After a little while, someone else saw him and said, You're one of them too. Man, I am not, Peter said. About an hour later, another kept insisting, this man certainly was with him, since he is also a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I don't know what you're talking about. The enemy got to Peter. Because in this moment, Peter was vulnerable. His Lord, his best friend, his God, the man that he was learning from and studying from and following, the man that had produced miracles, that had saved his mother-in-law, the man that had done so many things, was suddenly taken into captivity, was about to be crucified. Peter was vulnerable for a minute because his world got shook up. We do stupid things when our world gets shaken up for a moment. We cover ourselves. We change things. We manipulate things. We fix stuff. We become vulnerable. Peter was vulnerable for a moment. Excuse me. And so he writes to us. As Peter said, strengthen your brothers when you come back around. Peter writes to us and says, be alert. Be sober-minded. Excuse me. Be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion. The enemy has been described many different ways in Scripture. He's been described as a roaring lion here. Jesus talked about him like a thief who comes to steal and destroy. Peter is looking at the gravity of the situation where he failed, and he said, this was huge. It was like a lion. He took my head off. His roar was deafening. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. This comes from Peter's experience. He knew it. He knows the enemy's tricks. The enemy is a scheming fool. And he writes to us and he says, be alert, your adversary. Your enemy is looking at you. He wants to get in the way of anything that God's got going on in your life, in your world. He wants to sift you like wheat. The Bible says to be alert, be sober-minded. We can't go out into the world not knowing that the enemy is there. The enemy is real. In this moment, he's described as a roaring lion. In other moments, he's described as a thief, as a sneaky, scheming person. He's all of those things. In some instances, yeah, he wants us so terrified of his amazing strength that we cower in fear and we run away. In other times, he wants to get in the way of our conversations and change words as they go from your mouth to your ears. He wants to misconvey husband and wife conversations so that there's no grace involved anymore. So that what you said definitely isn't what she heard. That's never happened in Pastor Dan's house, only in mine. He says, the enemy, your enemy, my enemy. I want to know my enemy. I want to know him. I want to be able to identify him. I want him at 300 yards or more all the time. I want him over there, not here. I don't want him in my face. I don't want him in my house. I don't want him in my relationships. I want to be aware of who he is, where he's at, and what he's planning. The Bible says to be alert and be sober-minded. He goes on to say, resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same kind of suffering are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world. We're all suffering a little bit. He says, resist the enemy. This isn't the only time resistance is brought up in Scripture. We're told to put on the full armor of God. Why? So that we can resist. We're told time after time to resist the enemy. Resist him and he will flee, the Bible says. It says to be sober-minded. It means that your senses are available and not distorted. It means that you're prepared for action. Aware of the grace of God. Chapter 4, verse 7 says to that the end of all things is near, therefore be alert and sober-minded for prayer and to maintain constant love for one another. He says to be watchful. We are to be awake and actively engaged. In the book of Mark, chapter 14, and the scripture is not in there, Marla. Jesus deals with the disciples in the garden and he says, can't you stay awake? Can't you stay awake? Girls, settle down. The devil is out prowling. Jesus said, the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Our flesh is where we fail. Our flesh is where we don't get it. Our flesh, our actual stuff that we're doing with our hands is where we mess up. Your adversary, the devil, is out prowling. Satan has demanded to have you. And we might fail here. Peter failed. Jesus restored him. We are utterly dependent on God's grace because we might fail. But let us fight. Let us resist. The reality is Jesus knew that Peter would fail. Jesus also knew that Peter would be restored. He said it in the same sentence. When you turn back, strengthen your brothers. Sometimes the enemy is loud and obvious. Loud like a lion. Sometimes he's a sneak thief, a liar, the deceiver, an angel of light. We're supposed to resist him and stand firm in our faith. Our faith is in Jesus. Our faith is in grace. Our faith is in the promises of God and who he is. And we are to know that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world. The stuff that we go through is not just you. The problems that you have in your relationship, I have in mine. The problems that you have with your children, Rick has had with his. The problems that you deal with at your job, Ross has dealt with those problems, I promise. The anxiety that you feel, we have felt it. The cares that you have, it may not look like it now, but we've gone through those things. Know that in yourself. Know that. And have faith in this final verse, verse 10. He says, the God of all grace, verse 10 and 11. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ. The God who said your name out loud and said, Elaine is mine. The God who made that decision for your eternity will. The God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself. That's not just will. That's not will tell Bruce to make sure you're taken care of. How many of you would be confident in that? I'm pretty confident. I know Bruce. I'd be okay if they said, God would make Bruce make sure I'm taken care of. How much more confident can you be when it...
Okay.
No. What do you want? How much more confident can we be that it says, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself personally handle the following things. He will himself restore you. Peter experienced that. Peter experienced Jesus bringing him back around. He will himself establish you. He will himself strengthen you and support you. God has all of that planned for us. At the proper time, he's going to exalt people. That's a promise. After we have suffered for a little while, maybe that's a lifetime. Maybe your life is going to be terrible the whole time. Might be. There are some that live that suffer their whole lives. We like to think that suffering is only for a season, and that season is just a few months. The nation of Israel wandered in the desert for generations. People died, not seeing the promised land. So your little while of suffering might be this whole time. That might be what God has for you. Might just be a few weeks. Might just be a few years. Those of you that are parents might be 18-ish years, 25-ish years. After you've suffered for a little while, God himself will restore, establish, strengthen, and support you. Amen. That's wonderful news. It's wonderful news. So we come to the end of 1 Peter. We've learned a lot. I've learned a lot. I've really enjoyed studying through this book. There's been a lot of instruction, stuff that I needed, stuff that seemed timely for me. As I read through and studied and tried to prepare, it was things like, oh yeah, but that makes sense. And I need that right now. There have been things that feel like they're timely for other people. I don't know why some of those people aren't in church today, because they needed this message, or, you know, that's just me. Just me. It's been good. It's been a good study. It's been timely. We come to the end. Peter says to him, to that God that gives us that promise, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, establish, strengthen, and support you after you've suffered a little while. The next part is our declaration. To him be dominion forever. We want God to be in power. We want God to have all dominion. Amen.